So 2 Peter chapter 3, as we finish up the Peters here, that we'll go into 1 John next week and see these little epistles of John that he has written. But as Peter finishes up, we have a whole history lesson of the past, the future that's to come. He just incorporates everything. But he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, just to stir them up, just to get them remembering, get them thinking about the things that they've known, the things that they've heard, the things that they've been written to about, that they could just stir those things up in their minds. And we need to do that too sometimes, as the Lord just shakes us and just puts scriptures in our mind just to remind us of the things that he has for us. But he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he goes back to the Old Testament and says, remember those things that were spoken there. Be mindful of those things. Listen to those things that are coming, that they had spoken about, the prophets. The holy prophets, the ones that had been touched by the Lord, the commandments of the apostles and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. isn't it amazing that they walk after their own lusts and then they scoff at us for walking in the way that the Lord has for us? Isn't it strange? and that's what we have to remember, because people do scoff at the things of the Bible. They scoff at the thinking of coming to church. They scoff at us being holy rollers, or whatever they want to call us, Bible thumpers. And they'll call us all of those things, and that's okay, because they're walking in their own ways. But the trouble is, they're walking in a way that's going to lead them straight to hell. And we have the other option. We're walking in the way that's going to lead to heavenly things. And we're just so thankful that God has changed our direction. He's changed our focus. He's changed our words. He's changed what we listen to, what we talk about, what we read, all of those things he's changed in us. And Peter here says, be mindful of the words that were spoken before, because the Lord is coming, and they're going to scoff at that. And I think the closer it gets, the more the scoffing is going to be, the more the laughing is going to be, even in the church. And we see it in the church, that there's so many now that don't believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church, don't even believe that the Lord is going to come again in his second coming. And that's in the church. And if the church is going to do that, we have to be careful, because our own hearts can deceive us, and we can go in the same direction that they do. And there's going to be a great deception at the end of time. We see it in the world, don't we? What an awful deception that's out there, that everything is okay, everything is wonderful, and we're all going in the right direction, and we'll get there on our own. what a deception that is. And then, starting in verse 4, he comes to the return of the Lord in how it's not going to be believed. So the prophets spoke in times past about the things that were to come, speaking about Jesus. We see that in Scripture. We know those Scriptures, and we look at those, and we rejoice in those things. And as we put them together with the New Testament, they make sense. They come together, and the Lord just puts them together so wonderfully. Here we are in this place, and they're saying in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's almost strange, though. They're mocking the Lord, mocking the things of the Lord, but he's saying they've been saying that, they've been continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation. Realizing there was a creation, but scoffing about it, and just an amazing thing. And the world, of course, has to come up with something besides God creating things. So we come up with evolution and all kinds of other things, and the aliens coming from different planets and dropping us in this place. And well, who made the planets then? And there's no answer. And we're listening to something last night, and there was a pastor. I don't know who he is, and I don't think I trust him too much. But he was invited to go to a thing that the government was putting on for pastors, that aliens were coming, and we need to prepare the people in the church for them. And just all of the things that were going to be associated with that, and almost in preparation that maybe the aliens were coming to rapture the people out of the Christians out of the earth and get rid of the stuff that we have so that the world could be purified and cleansed. Just amazing. It is all those things keep coming in and pouring into the church, and we hear about those things, and you just are just amazed at what people believe, but yet what people won't believe. And they won't believe the truth. We'll believe a lie. Willingly ignorant, but believing a lie. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us truth. But help us to be immersed in it. Help us to know the truth. And then to be made free from the things of this world. But the scoffers coming, where's the promise of his coming? They've been going through, and it says in verse 5, for this they were willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And notice it says, by the word of God. And we know that we have a living word. And it's by the word that we know these things. And if Peter's saying it then, what should we be saying now? It's still by the word. It's still in the word. The word is still the truth. It isn't that this is what we think, that this is what we understand to be. It's what the word says. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with his word and how true it is. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So just speaking about the things that were going on in the beginning of creation, as he goes back to creation and starts talking about that. So he's got a whole history lesson going from the beginning of time, and he's going all the way to the future in this short chapter, because it's not a long chapter, but he just puts so much in there. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There it is again, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Yeah, that faith walk that we have, and we've gone through Hebrews with that faith, and just realizing the faith that we need to have and the trust that we need to have. And so Peter goes on and he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he's going pretty quick. he just went six chapters in Genesis in just a verse here. But he's just rehearsing these things that the people know, that the people remember, and again, stirring up their minds to remember. Yeah, God did say that. Yes, God did do that. And that's such an encouragement when you hear those and you remember those things and you just put them in your own hearts and minds, that this is the truth. This is what truth is. We didn't evolve into this. We didn't come down from spaceships and were planted here, and we've grown into this wonderful thing that we are now. It just is the truth of God's word. And he goes on then, and he says in verse 6, verse 7, that but by the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, there it is again three times that we've heard in just these verses, the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In that word, perdition can be translated destruction, the day of judgment and destruction that's coming, those things that are going to come to pass. He says that the world is kept safe, reserved unto fire. It's kept by God, but it's reserved unto fire. Fire is coming to take the earth. We saw the earth being destroyed by water. Even Peter brings that out. But then the next time there's judgment that comes upon the world, it's going to be by fire, and everything is going to be burned up and destroyed. They're worried about climate change. They ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, amazing. But the sad part about that isn't that the world is going to be burned up. It's that the people are going to be there in that place of being judged and being destroyed. they're going to die spiritually as well as physically. And what an awful future that is. We have a sure future and a sure hope of our future, but they have an unsure future, and it's without hope. And that really is no future to me. That is just awful. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to go there, that I'm not going to be there, and that you're not going to be there. But he says this in verse 9, or verse 8 then, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And one commentator has put it, it's only been a couple of days, so what are they beefing about? You know, it's just, it's amazing what we look at and how we look at it. And certainly as you look at it that way, that you realize that, yeah, things aren't quite as bad as what we thought. It isn't taking that long. But he says then in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's not holding it back. He's not that he's not going to give it out. It's coming. He says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. This is the reason he's waiting. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And just what an awful picture that is of what the future holds for people who don't know him. It says this in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But notice what he says there in verse 2. Write the vision, make it plain upon the tables. Upon the tables of paper that I give you, write it down. And we have it to read. And he says, it's plain, it's simple, it's easy. But there's a choice there to believe it or not to believe it. And he says, but at the end it shall speak and it shall not lie. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and it won't lie, though it tarry, wait for it. And that's the encouragement that he gave to Habakkuk. That's the encouragement he gives to you and I, though he waits. Be okay with it. Be okay in your heart that God, we know that you're working salvation in people's lives. We know that you're still saving some to salvation and that, so that they won't go to hell. And we're thankful for that, Lord, that you didn't come before we were saved. And we ended up in hell because that was the direction that we were going. That was our address that we had already set up. That was our forwarding address. And it's just awful. And he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. His promises are true. They're all going to come to pass. And we've seen all the promises, all the prophecies that came to pass. Remember, in the Old Testament, there's around 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming. And they all were fulfilled. There's over 300 prophecies of his second coming. We haven't seen them all fulfilled. But if he fulfilled all of the other ones, don't you think that it would come to reason that he would fulfill all the ones of his second coming in his time, in his way? They're all going to come to pass. And you just sit there, Lord, you are an amazing God. He's given us the end of time. We don't even have to think about it and say, well, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what to do. We already know what to do. We've already got the answers. We've got the headlines from years' papers that are way ahead. they don't even write papers anymore. They just put them on digital online, I guess. Who knows? All of the stuff that's going on. But the headlines are there, and we already know them. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, so we can trust them. We can come into that and come into agreement with who he is about what he has for us. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, he says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's gone ahead to do that for us. He's gone ahead to come. And as he goes down through, this is the encouragement that he gives down in verse 27 of chapter 9. He says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's coming again. He's coming to be in that place for us. So that we could walk with him, so that we could see him, so that we could understand the fulfillment of what he has. In Malachi chapter 4, or for those of you that are of Italian descent, Malachi, he says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall come, and what is he going to do? He's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." As he tells them all these things in the Old Testament, bringing them up to the New Testament, and just the scoffing that was going on even in the Old Testament. Because remember, even when the flood came, Noah preached 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. Preached for 120 years, and none came into the ark but his family. Oh, what a sad statement of the condition of the world, and what a sad statement of the condition of the world that we see now. There's nothing new under the sun, just different words, different times, different events, but still the same hearts that the Lord is dealing with. Hearts that don't want to believe God, that will believe anything but God. And so then in verse 10, Peter comes to this place, but he says, "But the day of the Lord." So we see that there's different things, different events that are going to come in different timings that are going to come. We know that the Lord was going to come and bring himself to this place of returning for the church. We know that he was coming. There was scoffing about it, but there was believers of it. They believed, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. They trusted God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness, just like it is for you and I. We believe he's coming. We know he's coming. It's amazing. This time of year is just so wonderful and beautiful, but this time of year is also the time from the last week of April into the first couple weeks of May is the time when the Orioles migrate through New York. And so last week in April, here I am putting out the Oriole feeders and the hummingbird feeders and getting all those things out and putting the oranges on them, and they like grape jelly. It's amazing. So I'm putting the grape jelly out there, and neighbors are just sitting there, and they're looking at you. You walk out with your jelly jar, and you do it morning, you do it at night, because they come twice a day, and they eat everything. But you find out, too, that the squirrels like the same things, and the sparrows like the same things. And isn't it amazing? I was telling my daughter this just yesterday, because it hit me just as I was talking with her. The Lord never mentions Orioles in the Bible, but he talks a lot about sparrows. And it's just like, oh, I guess I can't hate them then, can I? They're eating the Oriole food. What's the matter with them? But you see the squirrels climbing up the poles and grabbing the oranges off the feeder and running away with them and chewing them. And I find the remains around. It's just like, oh, and you just groan. But there's anticipation. I'm going to see an Oriole. And then yesterday we saw the first one come and hit the feeder. And it was just like, oh. And it was bright and beautiful, and it was just amazing. And you just, the anticipation, because I kept walking around the house, looking at the feeders in the back, and then walking to the front, looking at the feeders in the front, doing the circle around the room. You know, just, where are they? When are they coming? And they came. But you know what? Shouldn't that anticipation be the same for our Lord's coming? And are we that much in anticipation that Jesus is coming? That we're looking constantly. We know the signs of the times. I know the signs of the times for the Orioles coming. The weather's getting warmer. The trees are budding. The Orioles are going to be here. Get out the feeders. What are we doing with the Lord? Are we getting out the Word, trusting the Word, looking at the Word, bringing that hope to our hearts? He's coming soon. looking at the signs of the times and knowing that his return is imminent. He's coming anytime. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before he can come and gather the church together in the clouds. It's just, oh, and I'm so glad we believe in pre-trib rapture, because I would hate to think that I got to go through the tribulation before I'm going to see him. It's just, oh, that would be awful. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to take me out of this, because he doesn't want his wrath poured out upon the church, because he already poured his wrath out upon the church. He put it upon Jesus on the cross. That was our judgment. Oh. But we see the day of the Lord here. We know that there was the day of man. We see that in Genesis. When God created man, that was the day of mankind. That was the day of man that he was going to be upon the earth and what was going to happen. We see that the day of Christ, when the rapture was going to come, the day that he was going to come and get us. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places. We see it here as Peter brings it out. We see the day of the Lord speaking about the tribulation that's going to come. The time that's going to come, and from the context we can see that we know that things are going to happen as he goes through his timetable, as he goes through his appointed times, but he tells us that the day of the Lord, he's going to come as a thief in the night, and we know that we don't know the day or the hour. He said, no one knows but the Father. But he's talking about when the earth passes away. We know that this is the time of judgment that's going to come. This is the time when things are going to happen in that place, in that way, where awful tribulation comes upon the earth because of what the Lord is going to bring upon those that are unbelievers. Because remember, he always brings destruction to those that are in unbelief and are not believing. You see that with Israel. It's just a picture of what's going on here. With Israel, they're in unbelief, and he wouldn't let them come into the promised land. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust him. We're going to see it again in Deuteronomy when we get in there Sunday with the unbelief that's there. That those that were in unbelief, the whole generation died. 40 years of wandering for an 11-day journey. Because they didn't believe. But because of the context, we see that he's going to come and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt. And we say, well, the church knows, but the church won't be there. So for the world, he's going to come as a surprise for them. The heavens are going to pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The works trying to get their way to heaven, trying to get their way into a place of respectability with the Lord or salvation with the Lord that they can't get because they're not coming to Jesus. They're coming on their own. It says this in Psalm 46, verse 6. It says, the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Sounds like fervent heat, doesn't it? It sounds like rain on the roof again, doesn't it? Help, Lord. Had enough. And he says this also in Psalm 75, in verse 3, as he speaks again about these things. He says, the earth also and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I'm the one that brings it. But he says before, it's interesting in that same psalm, he says in verse 2, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly, and then the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. You almost see the same picture as Peter's bringing through as you come through it, as you just look at it and just realize, Lord, you've told us this all the way through Scripture, and yet we were just thinking that there were words going together with a psalm and we didn't even pay attention to the future implications of it. What an unbelievable thing. And that's why the Old Testament is so wonderful to put back together with the New Testament, because you put them both together and you just realize, God, you've been speaking to us all the way through about what you're going to do at the end of time. All the way through history, Lord. And Peter's doing the same thing as he brings these things to pass, as he brings these things to be with the people that were he was writing to in the days of just encouraging them, strengthening them, because they were going through hard times, awful times, just like we in the world are doing now. But you know what? He gave an encouragement to them. He didn't tell them, oh, it's going to be okay. You know, be warm, be filled, everything's fine. He was telling them what was going to happen. Yeah, things may be hard, but you're going to get through it because we have a hope that's coming, and it's going to be good. He says then in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, so we've gone through the day of man, the day of Christ with the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord, and then we're going to see the day of God as we go through and get down into verse 12. But he says here in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? As he speaks to the church, and they're going through these hard things, and they're complaining about those things, he says, look at what's going to happen in history. Look at these things. Keep things in perspective, folks. Don't let the little annoyances, those little tribulations, those little trials, and for us we go, well, they aren't so little. And we know. We're not trying to belittle anybody or make things not what they seem to be, because trials are hard. Trials hurt. They wrench hearts. They do a lot of things. But the hope of God is greater than these trials that we're going through. The hope of God brings comfort in the midst of those trials to say, this is almost over. We're almost home, and we're going to be okay. The Lord is going to comfort. He's going to wipe away all the tears. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain. And we'll be home with the Lord to worship forevermore. And that great hope should bring encouragement to the body of Christ, should bring encouragement to you and I in the midst of these trials that we're in. This is not forever. Cancer is not forever. Heart conditions are not forever. Old age is not forever. Thank you, Jesus. You're going to be able to get out of bed. You're going to spring. Who knows if there's beds in the mansions? I don't know what's in the mansions. It never says there's a bed there. But you're not going to have this forever. This is just for a season, folks. This is just for a time. Be encouraged. It's going to be better. The government's going to be right because Jesus is going to be in charge. There's going to be right judges in the earth. Because we're going to be a kingdom of kings and priests. And judgment is going to be right because they're going to have the Spirit of God upon them, judging rightly and giving right decisions. And we're going to see those things come to pass. Be encouraged. Don't think that this is as good as it's ever going to be. For us as believers, this is the worst that it's ever going to be. And this is just for a season. It's a vapor, Scripture calls it. It's just... we're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims in this land, but we're going to the land of promise, and we're going soon. So be encouraged, folks. But he says there in verse 12, he says, or verse 11, seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what kind of people ought we to be? Paraphrasing. What kind of people should we look like? What kind of people should we be? And just, oh, was with a bunch of pastors yesterday and just talking with them, and some are looking at adopting kids, and some are facing biopsies and lung conditions, and some are going through MRIs for things, and you just look at all of the stuff, and yet we're just sitting there together just worshiping. And it's just the splendor of the King. And it's just, oh, you just get that heavenly vision, that heavenly onset of things that are to be, and it just is such an encouragement, and you walk away just feeling uplifted and strengthened because God is doing that work, and he's just allowing us to enter into those things and just to see those things, just to encourage us, because we know things are going to get harder. We know things are going to be awful, and you just look. I mean, I'm reading in the papers that people around me that we knew for years are dying, and they're the same age. And you just look and go, and you just know your time is appointed. Your time is coming. But this is going so quick. I mean, I just the other day, my kids were teenagers. And now they're all in their 50s. And it's just, oh, my, what happened? Where did it go? And it went quick, didn't it? And you guys were in school chewing gum and throwing spitballs and are throwing bombs now. They're shooting everybody now. Forget the spitballs, they're shooting. But just how quick things have gone. And he says, hang on. But hang on to me, because if you're not hanging on to Jesus, you're hanging on to the wrong hope. And you're not going to be encouraged. You're not going to be strengthened to take one more day. You're not going to be encouraged to just go one more step. And he said, be encouraged. What kind of people ought we to be in all our holy conversation and godliness? And boy, I kind of got stuck on that one as I was going through this week. What kind of holy conversation, what kind of holy living am I in, and what kind of godliness? As I look at my life and as I look at my own heart and I go, oh, so ugly sometimes. He says, but if you have this, what kind of hope, what kind of person should we be? Oh, Lord, help me to be that kind of person. And he says, this is why you look for, in verse 12, in the hasten to or hastening the coming unto the day of God, the day of God, this last day that we see, the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, in this day of God when the new heavens and the new earth come. And he says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What kind of people ought we to be as we look at these things, as we see them coming, when all these things are going to happen? He says, nevertheless, we, and notice Peter puts himself in that place with the folks, with the church. He says, we, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. We look for something better than what's here in this world. And thank goodness this is not our home. We, according to his promise, notice how we have it. We have it because he promised. And if he's promised, then we believe it. And Peter says, I, for one, believe it, that there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because it says the heaven and the earth are going to be dissolved. And that has to be the earth and the atmosphere around it. That's the heaven that's going to be there in the next heaven where the stars and everything else is. And we know that might be dissolved, but what's not going to be dissolved is the heavenly place where God is. That's eternal, and that's where we're going to. And he's going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Whoa, what a contrast to the earth as we see it now. We look for these things. And folks, that should be our focus, not all of our focus, but it should be that encouragement for us as we look for those things, as we look for something new and better, that we see the new heavens, the new earth coming, that God is going to come and get us and take us. And Peter has just gone through history. He's just gone through hundreds and thousands of years of history in just a few verses. And how quick he's gone. But look at what he's taught the church. He's already taught them. He's just bringing, he says in the first couple of verses, that he wanted to stir up their minds in way of remembrance of those things that they've already learned. Remember. And depending on your version of the Bible, it's from 97 to about 168 times the Lord says in Scripture, remember. In different forms of that word, remember. But remember, think about it. We're going to see it in Deuteronomy. 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, he tells them to remember. And so it's a book of remembrance there too. But remember, as Peter says, remember what you're looking for. Remember where your heart is and where your heart should be. Not on the hard things that are here, not on the awful things that are here, but on the good things that are to come, on the goodness of God and on the mercy of God. Peter says, nevertheless, we, in verse 13 there, we, by his promises, and the gals just came back from the cove, and that was the theme, nevertheless. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, this is what we do. This is what we, as the church body, does. And he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent. Be diligent. And sometimes we're very diligent about things. Other times we just do things haphazardly and just go with the flow and all of those things. But he says, be diligent about this, that you may be found of him in peace. And who's our peace? Jesus. That you be found in him, walking with him, having him entirely engulf your life and engulf who you are, your thoughts, your patterns, all of those things, that we would be without spot and blameless. And it's only in him that we're found like that, isn't it? Because without his righteousness, we have absolutely nothing. We're just spotted vessels, ready for destruction. And he says, and not only that, but in verse 15, he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. His long-suffering is for our salvation, for our saving. And remember, there's three separate accounts in Scripture of our salvation, from our past, in our present, and in our future. Our future salvation is with the Lord when our bodies are going to be changed and we're going to be him in those new bodies. We're going to be with him forevermore. But he's saving us from ourselves right now. And he's already saved us from our past. Thank you, Lord, just because of his blood and his work in our lives. And not because of anything that we've done. We can't boast in anything, Paul says. We don't boast in anything. We just boast in the Lord. Because there is no boasting in ourselves. We're absolutely nothing. We can't even save ourselves. Remember when the Pharisees and everybody else were walking by Jesus on the cross and said, if you can, save yourself. Come down from the cross. And you almost sit there and think, if he came down from the cross, none of us would be saved. How could any of us save ourselves? And they're looking at him saying, save yourself. And he goes, sorry, I'm too busy saving the world. I'm not worried about saving myself. I know what my Father can do. You need to be saved. And isn't that always the opposite that the enemy throws upon things to look at? If you can save yourself, come down. When really, if you did come down, there'd be no saving. He always turns everything upside down and going in the wrong direction with it. Instead of seeing it for what it was, we try and put ourselves at the first place. We're man-centered instead of God-centered. And it's always the wrong way to look at things. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. They wrestle with them, but they never come to an understanding with them. Oh, and Peter says to the church, I don't want you to be like that, because we have the promises. We have a hope that goes beyond that. And he says, I want you to enter into those other things. And then he says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So evidently there's a danger that even though that we think that we're steadfast, that we'll never fall, that we'll never err, that we can be led into those things. And it scares me when we sing songs like, Lord, I'll love you forever. It's a great song, but we don't know our own hearts. Lord, I love you right now. And that's hard for me to sing sometimes. And Kevin sits there and says, you never sing. You just, you have one note. It's just, I'll love you forever. Lord, I'll never do that. Oh, be careful when you say those things because you don't know your own heart. All we can do is, Lord, I fall upon you. You're the one that's going to keep me. You're the one that's going to hold me. Father, help me not to fall. Help me to be in that place. He says, beware. He says to the church, beware of what you think you can do. But he says, instead, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory. not to you, church, not to you, individuals, not to you, pastors, teachers, to Jesus Christ. To him be that glory now and forever, always and always and always. And he says, amen, so be it. That's what amen means, so be it. But in this chapter, you're not done yet. In this chapter, we've got four things, and they're all the same word, but with different things associated with it each time. Four times in this chapter, he says, beloved, he's talking to the church, you that are loved by the Lord, you that are loved by our God, he says, pay attention to these things. In verses 1 and 2, go back and take a peek at it. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. So he says, beloved, be mindful of these things. Hold on to these things and keep these things in your mind. Don't be ignorant in the ways that you go through this life. You can be mindful of the things of the Lord and have absolute understanding for the days that we're in, the times that we're in, the seasons that we're in, and what to do in the midst of them. But you need to be mindful of the things of the Lord. In verse 8, he has the second beloved that he goes through. And he says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant that with the Lord, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. And don't think that he's going to be slack concerning his promises. Don't be ignorant to think that the Lord isn't going to perform his promises. And so he says, church, pay attention to these things. Church, hold on to these things. Be mindful of these things. Don't be ignorant. And instead, have understanding from the Lord and about the Lord. The third one is in verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. So he says, be diligent in your walk. Be diligent in the way that you read your Bibles. Be diligent in the way that you worship the Lord. Be diligent in giving your heart over to the Lord. Be diligent in all these things of having the Lord first and you second. Get out of the way and let the Lord be everything in your life. He says, do it diligently. And then this last one, in verse 17, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware. His last exhortation to the church before he died, because remember, after this epistle, soon after he was martyred upside down, tradition says, because he didn't want to be executed like his Lord was. He says, beware of the things that are there. Beware of your own heart. Beware of where your own heart can lead you. And we're just in this place where we come and we see so many things going on in the world, and some of them surprise us, and some of them scare us, and some of them shake us. And some of the events that happen in our own lives shake us a little bit and cause us to wonder. But the Lord continues just to say, church, beloved of mine, I love you with an everlasting love, and I want you to know me. Just walk with me through these things. Be mindful of me. Don't be ignorant of the things that are wrong. Be diligent to look after me and to come after me, and beware of the things of the world. He says, church, but you have to have an active faith to do that. If you have an inactive faith, you're not going to bother with any one of those things. You're not even going to care. But he says, church. And that's where the churches fall into problems. When they stop doing those things, when they stop listening to the things of the Lord, they enter into all kinds of other things that have nothing to do with Christ at all. And they end up as social clubs with the name of a church above it, the top of it. But Jesus isn't there. Remember in Ezekiel when the Lord slowly left the temple? And they didn't even know he was gone. They just did things as normal. And they didn't even know he was there. Remember in Revelation 2, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear me, open the door. And the painter that painted that didn't put a doorknob on the outside of the door. And the reason he did that was because we have to open the door from the inside and let him in. But isn't it too bad that as he writes to the church, he has to say, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will let me in, who's going to let me in? And sometimes the churches won't let Jesus in. Ooh, and it can go even deeper. Individuals who say that they're Christians. Lord, I don't want you in this. I'm taking over. I want to do this. I want it my way. This is the way things should happen, Lord. Scary places that we come to. But we have a God who loves us. We have a God who's taking care of us. And tonight we have a God that we remember what he's done for us. He's taken us into salvation. He's brought us into salvation because of his work on the cross. And he says, come after me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, be diligent to know him and be found of him in peace. Be found by him in peace. And many of us aren't peaceful. We don't have peace. We don't have the peace of God. He says, be diligent to find me, because I'll have that peace with me. And so, Father, as we just settle ourselves and you just sit before you as we prepare to take communion, that you just minister to our hearts and speak to us, Lord, as we sit here before you, just realizing all that you've said tonight, Lord. You've gone through all of history with Peter in this last chapter, and you went from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and it just in a swoop and in a quick, but it was just a reminder to remind the people of what you had for them and what you still do have for them, Lord, and what you have for us in the midst of it. So help us, Father, with it. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you. May we hear you speak. May we understand what you're saying to us, Lord. And may we just rejoice because of the forgiveness that we have with Jesus, the finished work that you accomplished on the cross, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.